Before the end, I would ask you to stand. Rise up, O saints of God. Good morning. It is a beautiful getting there spring morning, and we're such a blessed Sabbath to come and to be able to worship our Heavenly Father and ask that His Holy Spirit continue to guide and direct our lives. I want to introduce those that are assisting this morning. The offertory will be brought by Elder Rob Bird. And we welcome the Bird family here. Brother Greg Bird, Elder, will break the bread of life unto us. And then we have a special with Haley and Nora and Evie. And so Deacon Eric Arnold will bring us our benediction. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will assist us in our ministries this day, that we shall worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I'd like to share for a scripture setting from Psalms 105, 1 through 5. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let us, and I do welcome those on Zoom this morning, and welcome them that the Spirit might also bless them as they worship with us. And so you are welcome this day also. Let us continue then in worship by hymn number 508, Loving Each Other, and I'll offer an invocation. 508.
Thank you.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do have a desire this day to come unto you, praying for the presence of your Holy Spirit, wanting to recognize you as our God and our Creator, Jesus as our Savior and friend. Continuing to wanting to align our lives with the life of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we pray this day that as we have come, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we might forsake our sins and want to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, asking for the direction and the guidance that can only come from the course of your heaven. I do pray for those this day that are not with us, that continue to suffer with sickness, or shut in, and just ask that your Holy Spirit would bless them. Be with them, Father. Might they receive that blessing that they so desire through your Spirit. We do pray for special music this day, for the little ones as they share in that. Just pray the ministries that they offer. And for our brother Greg, we pray for him, Father, and uphold him unto you for the choicest blessing of freedom of thought, his tongue might be loosed, that those things he brings, Father, will strengthen and edify the body. So, Father, we love you. We want to serve you any way that we can the rest of our lives. Might you bless us in that. So we give you all the honor and the glory. And that's his prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Through the years, I've used, if not hundreds, certainly many dozens of different scriptures through the years of sharing about the offertory. And many of those scriptures tell us what the Lord seeks and asks of us. For example, in Exodus 35:5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. And in Malachi 3, chapter the third verse, tells us that for those who are making an offering, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And a familiar one to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. There are many ways of describing how we're to come before the Lord with our offerings. I'd like to bring to your remembrance, a couple of weeks ago, it was brought to our attention by Brother Chris, of the dire needs of our brothers and sisters, in Christ in Rwanda. And the need is tremendous. We were able to send as a branch a nice oblation to them, and Brother Chris has reported back to us that it was well received and so on. But we did have another offering that was about 2 weeks ago, and I wasn't here last week so to share with you, but through that offering we raised just from this branch enough that we have, it was $10 shy of being $1,000, then that will be, I told Brother Chris, and he said when that need is there again, I mean, we're going to coordinate that. And so we have that. I'm so appreciative that I worship with brothers and sisters. And we hear of a need just that quickly. we can raise a nice amount to not just further the Lord's work, but to support these people in a very dire situation. So I'm so thankful, brothers and sisters, for your faithfulness. We're going to collect an offering now that will include however you designate it. But I'm just so appreciative that we have you, my brothers and sisters, who, when you are aware of a need, can so generously share. Thank you. If you'd bow with me, please. Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, we've gathered this time, at this time, Father, to collect an offering of those who have made preparation to bring that offering to you at this time. We know, Father, that you desire that we do so cheerfully, with a willing heart, and in righteousness. We desire, Father, to lift up the needs of those around us, and through the many extra gifts that you've given to us, those gifts that we have that are above our necessities, we desire to share some of that with you, Father, for your needs, for your people, even in all parts of the world. We're thankful, Father, for the each one of those who's brought an offering this day. Might it be used to further your purposes and to further your kingdom. We look forward, Father, for you have blessed us in so many ways. We seek that blessing now upon this offering that's to be collected. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. I've chosen three verses for our opening scripture today. The first two are from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verses 9, C, and D. I give unto you a commandment, that every elder, priest, teacher, and also member, go to with his might, with the labor of his hands, to prepare and accomplish the things which I have commanded. And let your preaching be the warning voice every man to his neighbor in mildness and meekness. And then in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. May God bless us as we continue to seek him, is my prayer.
hands might be small, but we can help like Jesus by reaching out with kindness and lifting those who need us. With smiling tip of bed, burning brighter every day. We're learning from the scriptures and choosing to obey. We're growing in His gospel and trusting where we pray. We will follow Jesus with solid, simple faith. Our faith might be small, but we can walk with Jesus by following His footsteps with light and love to lead us. With smiling, simple faith, burning brighter every day. We're learning from the scriptures and choosing to obey. We're growing in His gospel and trusting when we pray. We will follow Jesus in a small and simple faith.
Thank you, girls. I haven't seen such big, wide smiles on this congregation's face in a long time. They brought it out of us. You offered quite a ministry this morning, girls. Remember, you're the church of today. You're not the church of the future. You're the church of today, and you offered ministry this day. We thank you very much. Would now ask for your kind prayers and attention as Elder Greg Bird would break the bread of life unto us. They come from the Colburn Restoration Branch, and we're so happy to have him just welcome them, the Bird family, Brother Greg.
Thank you, Bob. Well, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is always an honor and a privilege to have opportunity to share about Him. And I certainly am always excited to come here. Each of you I know and some many, many years more than others. Your testimony is my testimony. So many of you have been an integral part of the foundation that I have, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful for that blessing of church family, and I know that is a blessing that is truly a gift from God. The last time I was here was actually in November 2022. We were still in the old park, and I think it was one of the last Sundays. Maybe there was one or two other Sundays before you had moved in here. And so, wow, beautiful, beautiful sanctuary to worship, and so grateful to be here. To his disciples, Jesus said, "Freely ye have received, freely give. And unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." This applies to every individual member of the church, to you, to me, and as those to whom much has been given, even the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And so, as we have been given this precious gift, it is our responsibility, it is our privilege to share that with others. We find ourselves in a critical moment of God's plan. Going on all around us is a battle for souls. And you see it, and I see it. And in Revelations 12:12, we read, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Don't you find hope in that? In all of eternity, he has just but a short time. Time for this fight, this battle. And so our job is to stay firm. It's also to strengthen as many as we can. There's so much good to be done right now. And there is this message that needs to be preached right now. We each have a voice. We each have a part in that. Sometimes when we consider our responsibility to God's call, to be on his errand, to be a warning voice to our neighbors, perhaps we feel inadequate. I know I feel that sometimes. Unprepared. We might question our ability to do the work that he's entrusted us with. Perhaps we might say, "I'm not the right person. I don't have the right skill set. I don't have the scripture knowledge. I don't have the charisma of Leroy Shoemaker. I don't have this gift. I don't have that gift. I don't have whatever your list might be." And maybe you fear not being enough. Maybe not knowing enough. Perhaps you aren't certain if you have enough courage, enough time, enough confidence. And the Lord would simply say to you and to me, to each one who has desires to serve him, that ye are called to the work. We read that in section 4, 1c. And if you will hand over whatever it is that you have to him, he's going to multiply it. He's going to make it more. And we don't have to wait until we know all there is to know. We can do it line upon line, precept upon precept, from the first day until the last. I have a front row seat every day to these three amazing girls that you just saw and heard from, and each one over their especially their younger years, they've gifted me many drawings, they've gifted me a lot of homemade cards. And of course, to me, they're just so wonderful. I love every single one. And I wouldn't want them altered in any way. But if you were to remove the giver, and if you were to remove the receiver, and all you had were the drawings, artistically speaking, someone might say that they're imperfect. Maybe the letters aren't always legible. Maybe there's some color outside the lines. Maybe the folds aren't real straight on the card. Yet they are given and received with so much love. Something happens, saints, as we grow up, as we become adults, we seem to lose that. If something's not perfect or if it's not really well put together, sometimes we can feel embarrassment and shame. And sometimes that can spill into our relationship with God and how we serve others. Even if we are doing our very best, we still feel maybe embarrassed or shame if it's incomplete or it's messy or it's imperfect. sometimes because of that, we don't even give it at all. And in those times, it's good to remember the story of that little boy who gives Jesus his lunch to feed the multitude. He just gives him what he has. And if you were to take away the giver and take away the receiver, all you would have were the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 5,000 people. And so someone would say that is not going to perfectly fit the need. And Jesus isn't disappointed. There was no embarrassment. There was no shame. He loved it. Not because of what it was, but who it was from. And the little boy handed him his lunch. It wasn't much, but Jesus wasn't disappointed. The offering was easy to love because he loved the one offering it. And so I would speak that into your life. To not hold back our best and perfect offerings. To allow God to use those. And so God has called you. No matter if you feel qualified, no matter if you feel worthy, and regardless of how we might feel sometimes, the scriptures tell us, hopefully our experiences are also telling us, that you're of great worth to him. That you are wanted and that you are invited. Not just in the past, not just someday in the future, but right now. And so the creator of the universe, he's invited you, no matter what your age is, no matter what your gifts and talents, no matter how imperfect your best might seem, no matter what is in your past, no matter what limitations that you might currently have, he has invited all to come unto him and to be participants with him in this great and marvelous work. And I hope you feel that. From 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul says, I have planted. I came in and I got you guys started. And then he introduced you to Apollos, and he says he watered. He came in and helped you to keep going. And then there's this great reminder for all of us that God gave the increase. So we put in the work. We spent hours trying our best. But it is God that gives the increase. And I'm sure each of us have planted something. And from that we've learned that you can do everything you can possibly do to get that seed to grow. You can plant, you can water, you can make sure it gets sunlight. You can do it all, but then comes the moment when you have to wait. Because you are not in charge of the increase. And sometimes in our life, the waiting is actually the hardest part. At least that's been my experience. Sometimes we think it's the work that would be the hardest, but I think it's the waiting. Perhaps in your story, someone planted and someone watered, but there was or is still the waiting, and maybe for a long time. Perhaps you have planted or you have watered for another and you're waiting. You know, you think about maybe a child or a sibling or a spouse or somebody that you have planted and watered in their life, and you're waiting. So while the waiting is hard, remember God gives the increase. And it will be in his own time and in his own way, and so I must be patient. And sometimes something is happening underneath the ground that we cannot see. From one of my favorite books, Sent Forth to Witness, here's an account. I was holding a series in Centralia, Illinois. During the meeting one night, a man came up to me after the service, and he said, he was brought up in a Latter-day Saint home. His mother had been a member of the church throughout her life. He said she was a very devoted member in the home. They had family prayer. He said, my mother always prayed that my brother and I would unite with the church, but we were wayward and never accepted the gospel. Ever since my mother passed, I can hear her prayers as she would petition for my brother and I. Those prayers just haunt me. This man was about 70 years old at the time. So the author of this book, Z.Z. Renfro, he said to him, why don't you obey the gospel? And you will receive the Holy Spirit, which will change your whole attitude toward life. Those prayers still have ascended to the Father. When you obey, those prayers will be answered. And there will be joy in heaven when you accept the gospel. And so this man, at the age of 70, accepted the gospel, and what joy came into his heart the remaining days of his life. So there are prayers that sometimes are deferred, And our prayers can be a warning voice to our neighbor, even our most cherished ones. So Paul planted, but maybe he never saw the increase. Apollos watered, and maybe he never saw the increase. And this mother who prayed so diligently for her children never saw the increase in her son on this side of the veil. And that might be our story sometimes. But loving someone is never a waste. No matter how they respond or how it turns out or how much love is returned. That's hard. It can be hard. But loving someone is never a waste because everyone needs love. The heart changes because of it, even if we do not get to see it happen. Also from 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together with God. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do through us for somebody. As we have desires to heed that call, to be the warning voice to our neighbor that we're commanded to, there in section 38, what is it that we're going to share? I had spent some time in prayer thinking about that this summer. And I was led to a verse from Acts 8, verse 35, very simple verse. Then Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And so we too must preach Jesus unto our neighbor. Each neighbor will have individual differences, different needs, different seasons, different struggles, different questions, and I love that Jesus can be the answer to all of them. Back in 2023, my wife and I, we did a study on some of the different names of Christ. It was a really neat exercise, and each of those names have different meanings that teach us about him and how he shows up in our life. It all still him. And so as you consider what it is that you might share with your neighbor, share Jesus. Make sure no one misses him in the message. You can do that in your own way. In John chapter 1, it is a great example of this. Jesus is mentioned everywhere in that chapter as the Word, as light, as life, as Messiah. And so Jesus shared in different ways and words and titles by different people, yet still all him. And you also see that every single person met Jesus in John 1 because someone else introduced him to them. And so they shared Jesus with their neighbor. And so I truly believe that Jesus stands as the living answer to all questions, all struggles, all needs. And so to be able to preach Jesus to our neighbor will be imperative for each one of us, every single one, individual member, to become familiar with who Christ is, why he came, what he said and did. Become familiar with whom Christ came for. Brothers and sisters, we must preach Jesus unto our neighbor. And it is my belief that as we would have the wisdom and the courage to step into that moment and not try to offer them our solutions or our opinions or our ideas that I tend to do, if we would just give them Jesus for who he truly is, that as they discover that their own need for him, this only can be revealed by the Holy Spirit. He will change their lives. He will change their lives. 2 Nephi 11:48. We talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. That our children may know to what source they may look. So not only do we want our children to know what source to look, but we also want that for our neighbor. And so Christ is the source to look. He is the answer. Back in 2019, I was participating in a Book of Mormon reading challenge. And I found that my lunch break was a great time in my schedule to read each day. And so that's what I did there at work. And one day, a coworker stopped to ask what it was that I was reading. And so I was able to share with him, and it was well received, which you never really know sometimes how that's gonna go. And so after that, every few days, he'd come over and ask what I was learning or tell me something about what he had learned at his church. I really enjoyed that interaction. And so this went on for a few weeks until one day he came over and just loudly, very abruptly said, no warm pleasantries. Don't try to tell me I need to be baptized to be saved. And I was a bit taken back by that. We had discussed that topic before. I didn't know where it came from. I remember poorly attempting an answer in that moment. Definitely was feeling a bit defensive in that moment. And it bothered me. It bothered me that I didn't have a good answer that was ready. It bothered me that I was defensive. And so I prayed about that. And not too long after, I was actually given that book that I read from that sent forth to witness by Z.Z. Renfro. I was given that book. He was a 70 in the church, and so he had a lot more knowledge, a lot more practice at witnessing to others than I did. And Z.Z. himself was actually confronted about the need for baptism, and he wrote about that account that I'll read here. I was holding a series of meetings in one of our branches, and I quoted John 3:5. After I finished my sermon, a woman came to me and said, "I want to tell you one thing. I'm going to be saved in the kingdom, and I'm not going to be baptized either." She was quite angry. Noting her anger, I replied, "Well, that's all right with me, if you can get in without being baptized. But you said I couldn't be saved without being baptized." "I think you misunderstood the statement. They weren't my words. I meant to say that Jesus said, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." Then I said to the woman who was disturbed, "If Jesus will let you in without your keeping his commandments, that's all right with me, but I'm not going to take that chance. You had better give some careful and prayerful consideration to keeping the commandments given by Jesus Christ." I thought that was quite powerful. It brought me peace. It better equipped me, certainly with that specific interaction that I had there with my coworker, but also for how I should answer any question regarding Christ's teachings and doctrine, to know what is actually laid at my feet in those moments. You ever felt that weight? And that is simply to point them to Jesus, to point them to his words. They're his words. To remember that Jesus is the answer, and he is the source that they can look. From F. Henry Edwards, "Jesus makes a better appeal for himself than all of our arguments make for him. Our greatest task is to invite all men to come and see, with eagerness to which they will respond." We have a commission to draw people closer to Christ. Am I heeding that warning voice myself? By keeping myself ready to meet him? By keeping myself ready to always give reason for that hope that's in me? And am I lifting the warning voice to my neighbors by drawing others toward him? We all have to come to know him as he actually is and not just who we want him to be. So brothers and sisters, what is going to protect us? What is going to protect us for what lies ahead, whatever that might be, is to know him. Where we are going to find our greatest hope is in him. Where we are going to build our greatest refuge, it's in him. And where we're going to leave the greatest mark on being the warning voice to our neighbors is in helping them come to know him too. F. Henry also wrote, "No man could do more for his generation than to accept responsibility for bringing that generation to the feet of Jesus." That is true. So we've touched now on what to share. How do we share with our neighbors? As we look to Christ as our example and how to share with our neighbors and how to be that warning voice, as you consider his interactions with what others, I kept being drawn to two words that we see ascribed to who he is. And I looked it up and I could at least find 14 references spread out through the Inspired Version and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants that tell us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so as followers of Christ, we are called to live in both grace and truth, to stand for truth, to follow his teachings, to obey and honor God, to live scripturally and still love and connect with people and to give them grace in order to help them experience and come to know God. So as we warn our neighbors, as we preach Jesus to them, it's so important that we recognize the call to live in both. Because truth without grace will lack kindness and charity. But grace without truth will lack meaning and purpose. Truth without grace. We hear it all the time. I'm right, you're wrong. And what I would call in Christianity, that maybe is spiritual arrogance. That's just going to turn people off, isn't it? So we cannot just have truth without grace. But grace without truth is meaningless. One of the definitions I love for grace is, grace is allowing room for mistakes and giving space for growth. Allowing room for mistakes, giving space for growth. We're not given grace so that we can stay the same, right? And so that's so important. One of the most wonderful loving things that God does is to call us out of our sin. He loves us too much to let us stay that way. He has called us into something better and more meaningful. He calls us out of the dark darkness and into His wondrous light. He calls us out of sin and into righteousness, to repent so that we can actually discover the kind of life that He created for us to live. And so we're called to live a different way. And part of that is to live in both grace and truth. So how does living in grace and truth impact our approach to sharing with our neighbors? I found a book recently called Unto All Men. It's by Evan Fry. I don't know if any of you have read that. But he talked about, there's a chapter about people's reactions to harsh critics. And within that, I'd like to read a little excerpt from that. Jesus condemned the proud, the self-righteous, the hypocritical, and the cruel. But it's amazing how few people He did denounce or condemn openly, considering the wickedness of the times in which He lived. His method was not to condemn, but to show people what they were, to get them to compare themselves to His own sinless perfection, and then they condemned themselves. With a few exceptions noted, Jesus never condemned or spoke harshly to a sinner. Not that He excused or condoned their sin, but He did not have to condemn it Himself once He had gotten the sinner to detest his own sin. Jesus won men from sin, not by condemning them, but by loving them, by entering into fellowship with them, and by example rather than by words showing them the blemishes in their lives. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the woman taken in adultery, to all of them He extended first recognition and friendship and understanding. He had no need to utter harsh words of criticism or condemnation when properly approached. These sinners condemned themselves and repented of their sins. Harsh critics don't win souls. Only the friend and companion who sees through the evil to the good that is so often concealed beneath can make sinners condemn themselves and turn from their sin. Let us then be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. I thought that was beautiful. And that's certainly been my experience in my life. As one who's needed a few major course corrections or two, I've experienced firsthand the blessing of having both grace and truth given. And so, Evan Fry, those words resonated with me. Grace, not condemning the sinner, loving them. Truth, not condoning the sin, showing a better way, the better way. And as you consider your life, perhaps truth comes easier or more natural to you than grace. Or maybe it's the opposite. So maybe there's one that you need to work on more than the other, like me. Yet Christ shows us both are needed. I must live in both grace and truth, love and law. Chiseling out those things in my life, it takes both. And the goodness of Jesus, which turns us again to Him. That is the warning voice. To make a path for Him to come into your life, to come into your neighbor's life. Who is my neighbor? In Luke 10:30, we find that very question asked of Jesus. And that is a good question for our day as well. Who is it that I'm called to love and to be a warning voice to? And Jesus answers that question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we can see a warning from this parable. How the priest and the Levite choose to pass by on the other side. It is dangerous to get so familiar with the things of God that we no longer feel conviction or compassion. If we're not careful, religion can make us desire tradition more than souls. It can make us more critical than we are compassionate for others. It can cause us to not recognize our responsibility to take care of the hurting soul, even when they are right in front of us sometimes. For the Samaritan, Jesus tells us that what made the difference was compassion. All he saw was a wounded soul who needed someone to care that he was dying. Compassion is not sympathy. Sympathy is, I see what's happened to you and I feel bad about it. Compassion is the willingness to actually relieve the suffering of another. For the Good Samaritan in the moment, there was nothing more important going on in his life than helping the wounded one. As I read this parable, I saw that the core question is not, who is my neighbor? The real question is, what kind of neighbor are we? Because it shouldn't matter who they are. Is my neighbor's neighbor really a follower of Christ? Because if we are, if we have truly had an encounter with Christ, if the Spirit of God has done the work of transformation in our hearts that He has come to do, it won't matter who they are. What will matter the most is the neighbor that we endeavor to be. In verse 38 there of Luke 10, He invites each of us to go and do likewise. To walk the road, to look at the hurting, hopeless, and broken people that are placed along our path every single day. To see them as He does, as a soul. To meet them where they are. To lift them, to love them, wherever we find them. Because God is passionate about His children. All of them. Perhaps He will send you on an errand to tell them the good news, the best news. To preach Jesus unto them. In Luke 14:16-23, we find the parable of the Great Supper. And from this, I believe we can see what it means to be a servant, warning their neighbors by professing God's heart to them, which is what Christ perfectly represented to us. And I'm going to skip the beginning there of those who were bidden, how they gave their excuses. And I'm going to pick up there in verse 21. Then the master of the house said to his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind." Thinking about those four categories of people, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, don't you wonder if the servant carried the ones that said, "I can't even get there"? And he says, "Oh, I'll take you. You just come with me." And the blind, who led them to the house? How did they find it? And I love the work of the servant who says, "Listen, you can come. I will help you." And so I think it's important to recognize that the servant did more than just invite. In verse 22, "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And so the servant said, 'Lord, there's still room. What do you want me to do?' And in verse 23, the Lord said unto his servant, 'Go out in the highways and hedges and compel men to come in, that my house may be filled.'" If you research about the customs of the Jewish culture, people who were in the highways or the hedges, that's outside the city limits, outside the what they would deem as the acceptable place. These are the people in the margins. I love that he says to the servants, you forgot the people in the margins. That's where I need you to go. And then he uses the word compel. Basically, you're going to have to talk them into coming. They will not be sure they are welcome or that there really would be a place for them. Compel them. Tell them I want them to be there. You and I, we have the privilege of being a witness for Jesus Christ. To preach that good news. To be the one who goes out and compels those who feel like they don't belong. Don't you want to be part of that crew? That says, actually, no, you do. I have an invitation for you right here. We can participate in that, every single one of us. To say, let me introduce you to Jesus. This is who he is and what he does. And you are who he came for. And when someone says, oh no, this is too good. This is too good for someone like me. I don't deserve that gift. I don't deserve that invitation. We need to say to them, we need to say to ourselves, who also think those things, this is about the goodness of the giver. It's always been about his goodness. About his goodness. As we read this parable, we also recognize that those who came all had something in common. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the marginalized, they were all those who would have recognized that they were in need, that they were in lack, that they were without. And if that is you this morning, the Lord says, come. From F. Henry Edwards, one of the greatest lessons of the New Testament is that Jesus can give himself only to those who feel they need him. That was one of the reasons why so much of his ministry was devoted to the common people. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were good men, judged by the standards of their time. The tragedy of their lives lay in the fact that they did not feel the need of Jesus. Sometimes their very devotion to the requirements of the law bred in them a self-righteousness which shut the master out. And so we must always recognize our need for him. You know, our perception sometimes might change of how much we need him. But our need for him never changes. It never changes. We always need him. I also want to consider what this parable shows us about who God is, about his radical generosity, to know that he says to us, go get them. I have room for them. And I love that about him. And as I've considered wanting to be more like that in my own life, to be radically generous to everyone, started to feel this debate going on in my soul. And it bothered me. It bothered me that I would wrestle with that. That's how I was feeling. And that debate was, if I were to be that generous, are people going to take advantage of it? If I were to be that generous, are people not going to realize that there are consequences? Or if I'm too generous, are people going to think that I don't understand the law or think that I don't place enough emphasis on the doctrine? But Jesus clearly understood the law and the doctrine. He is the law. It's his doctrine, and still he could be radically generous. And so I was wrestling with this in my heart, the struggle of trying to find a balance between love and law, between grace and truth. I just felt like in my effort to not condone sin and the name of the law, perhaps I failed to love. But then I heard someone share about a favorite lyric to the hymn, O God, the Eternal Father. And the line was simply, He wins our souls with love. And so we must remember that love wins people over. The thing that actually works to win people over is not additional shame. It's not exclusion. It's not an in-depth discussion on penalties. It is love that will win people over, including winning them over to the law. Radical generosity does not condone sin, but it wins someone's heart and gives them the reason to walk away from sin. The goodness of the giver. This is the warning voice for our neighbors. It is the warning voice to ourselves. We find in Romans 2:4, it is the revelation of His goodness that leads us to repentance. And so, preach Jesus. Help your neighbors come to know Him. Help your neighbors see His goodness. That all who receive the message of Jesus Christ might heed the warning to avoid living a life of lesser purposes. And that His love might continue to win our soul and win the souls of our neighbors. This is from Lucy Mack Smith. We must cherish one another, watch over one another, comfort one another, that we may all sit down in heaven together. I love that. From Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Saints, may we hold every gift that the Lord gives with an open hand, recognizing that the greatest treasure that we own, the greatest treasure that we can give is not silver or gold, but the message of the gospel, the message of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost, hurting, and dying world that is all around us. And so, preach Jesus to our neighbor. I thank you for inviting us to come. We have loved being here with you and would ask that God would continue to bless you and your endeavors to serve and be that light upon a hill as we desire to share that good news, that goodness of Jesus. God bless.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that challenge. Let us use, in closing, hymn number 221, The Spirit of God Like a Fire. Let's raise the roof as we sing this. And then Brother Eric will bring us our benediction. 221.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, as we go forth from this place, it would be easy for us to cast our eyes about us and look at the state of our land and our society and easily think ourselves inadequate to the accomplishing of doing what you have required us to do, Father. Let us not look at these things through our limited understandings. And the limitations of our minds and our own spirits at this present moment. But instead learn to trust that living obediently to you and learning to love what you love will open our own hearts and minds to the leadings of your Holy Spirit, that we may know the surety what we must do in this time. Supply us with that Holy Spirit, and keep us in remembrance of our duty to you through the love that you have shed forth in our lives and that we know to be true. Help us to do these things that you have required of us for the good of men and to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask this. Amen.